All right, so this morning, or today actually, I'm going to be preaching sermons that kind of, they go hand in hand. So the morning service and the evening, the sermon I'm going to preach this evening are going to be like kind of two parts. And I'm going to be focusing, this morning, the title of my sermon is King Saul's Demise. And we're going to look at a lot of the things that happened with King Saul and kind of see where his failure was and just sort of observe this whole kind of downward spiral and all the things that all the negative aspects of King Saul's reign and how we got to this point. And then this evening, I'm going to be preaching on a man after God's own heart, which we see here in 1 Samuel 13, which is King Saul's replacement. And we're going to highlight the good things about David and, the kind of contrast the difference between the Saul and David. And there's a lot to learn between both of these characters. And we're going to look at a lot of scripture, specifically this morning in 1 Samuel. So we're going to, it's kind of like a Bible study. So we're going to go from point to point to point as his reign progresses. And we're going to kind of see how these different events that happen in his life, how God responds to it, how people respond to it, how, you know, all of these different things that we could learn from the leadership of King Saul. And this is somewhat related to, I've been doing a leadership series. It's not exactly the same, but since these are both also kings, right? They're not priests, they're not prophets, they're kings, they're in leadership, they're ruling a nation. So as we look at this, that's also important to understand so that we apply things properly and correctly just in general if we are going to make any applications to modern day off of the truths that we learn in these stories. So with all that being said, I do have a lot of scripture that I want to turn to. So let's start off here. And, I didn't go into King Saul's anointing where he was chosen to be that king when the children of Israel, ultimately they rejected God as their king is what happened. So for a long time, there were judges that God had put in place, which were leadership. They were there to kind of guide the people in the law of the Lord and what was right. And they would just rise up out of different tribes at different times. And when there's different problems, there'd be these leaders that would just lead the people, right? And Samuel was the last judge. So he's of that series of judges. Samuel rose and was this judge to judge the children of Israel. But at that point, then the children of Israel were finally just like, you know what? We want a king. Like, we don't like the, and it was because it was getting near, not that they had anything against Samuel particularly, but Samuel didn't have good kids. And instead of going like, well, wait, it doesn't have to be his kids that are the next judge, but that's just their mindset and the way they're looking at it. And if you look at the judges previously, it wasn't just this succession of judges having kids and then them becoming the judges like you would see in a kingdom with kings. It was various judges all over the place. But, you know, the people are looking at this. They're like, yeah, we don't like his children. We definitely don't want them to reign or to be the next judge. And they're like, well, let's just get a king. That's what everyone else is doing. They've got kings to go fight their battles for them and everything else. Samuel warns them, like, no, you don't really want a king. It's not a good idea. God comforts Samuel, just like, hey, give them what they want. Basically, they're not rejecting you, Samuel. They're rejecting me, right? So all of that said, they still go with the king that God chooses, right? And it's still, at least when they have this king, they kind of change their system of government slightly in the sense that now they have a king who's going to have a little bit more authority than the judges, and now you're going to have kings that have a lineage, right? Some kind of succession. And they look to who God's going to have. God ordains and appoints Saul to be the king of Israel. So we have Samuel anoints him, proclaims him to be king, and he starts off doing great works for the nation, right? Just kind of starts filling that role. He was real humble when he was anointed king, but we're going to see how that changes as well. And that's going to be one of the main themes throughout both of these sermons is humility and pride. So those are key factors as we keep reading. But there's a lot of other things that come up too. So let's look at verse 11 here. This is really kind of the first major event. And this is a very, very significant event in King Saul's life, and it's a trying moment for him. And before I even go any further, you know, we all may be faced with a trying moment in our life where God might be testing your heart and testing your resolve and testing your will to stand with him, to stand by the truth, to stand by the word of God. And we want to make sure that we're prepared for that, that we're grounded, and that we know the word of God, and that we're going to come through on the right side of things when we are tried, because there's ramifications for the choices that we make. And specifically here with Saul, we see a very significant ramification for the choice that he makes here, where God ultimately doesn't want him to be the king anymore, where God sees him as being like, nope, you're no longer fit to be the king in God's eyes. And, you know, at the end of the day, that's what matters. We're going to see as we continue to read the story, you know, in man's eyes, king, you know, Saul just continues to be the king, but not according to God. And we ought to be reflective of what God would want in these situations. So look at verse 11 here. The Bible says, "And Samuel said, what hast thou done? And Saul said, because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash, therefore said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering." So what had happened here is that Samuel was already intending on meeting up with Saul to offer up this offering before they would go into battle, before they would have any fights, that it's Samuel's job as a priest to offer up offerings to the Lord. He was of the tribe of Levi. It was their, you know, that was their thing to do. He was a priest. That was something that was not supposed to be done by anyone else, according to the law of the Lord, which has been established for a long time at this point, right? Saul was of Benjamin. He's a Benjamite. He has no business doing any of the service to the Lord like that at all. But he's this king now, and he's saying, well, hey, it's the people are my responsibility. And he notices his people are starting to get scared. They're starting to run away. They're starting to hide. They're, you know, they're not really unified behind him. And he's going, well, you were supposed to be here. So his first excuse is that, well, you weren't here, right? Like, I was waiting for you. You said you were going to be here, and now you're not here. And this already highlights one of the first things that we shouldn't even allow ourselves to do is that, you know, when things are wrong, like it was just clearly wrong for Saul to have ever tried to offer anything up to the Lord. So if you find yourself in this situation, though, and it's like, yeah, but this happened, now I need to break God's law. Like, no, you're just always wrong. And even though he had good intentions, he was totally out of bounds to do that. And while we know that God looks at the heart, he also has a law, right? He does care about that. He cares about his word. He expects his word to be followed. And no matter what your intentions are, if you're going to just find yourself breaking God's law, he's not going to be pleased with that. And part of the reason is, you know, he wants us to act by faith. Just knowing, even when everything looks like it's falling apart around us, no, I'm still going to just do what's right. And instead of forcing yourself to do the sacrifice, you should have forced yourself to withhold. You should have forced yourself to restrain yourself and go like, okay, everything looks really bad. God needs this offering. But you know what? God doesn't really need that offering from me because God never gave me the authority to do that. So it's on Samuel if he's not going to do it, but I can't take the place of Samuel now. Like, I could only do what's within my realm of authority, what's in my sphere, right? And not try to usurp someone else's authority and step out of bounds there. So he explains this to Samuel. He said, I forced myself and offered a burnt offering. Verse 13, and Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. And that's what it all boils down to, is he's saying, like, look, You didn't obey the commandment of God. You did this thing. It doesn't matter all these circumstances. All of that doesn't matter. It doesn't matter that the people are afraid. It doesn't matter that the Philistines are there. None of that matters. What matters is that you broke God's commandment. Yeah, you were put into a stressful position. Yeah, there was, you know, you're trying to figure out what to do, but you have to rely on God's command, and especially someone in that leadership position of authority, of total authority, of being a king, right? Like, you need to be able to make those right choices and just rely on what the Word of God says. So as a result of him not doing that, he says, for now would the Lord have established the kingdom upon Israel forever. Like, if you would have done right here, this was a big pivotal moment for him. Had you done the right thing, God would have established you. And this indicates that it is a trial of God, right? The fact that Samuel didn't show up on time, Saul was being tried. Because had he done right, hey, God would have seen that. God, you know, would have seen his heart and would have known, hey, okay, you're doing what's right according to my word, regardless of all the rest of the situation around you, no matter how scary it is, you're just staying with the Lord. But, verse 14, now thy kingdom shall not continue. And then it says this key phrase, the Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. So we're going to go into that more tonight, like I said. There's a kind of a contrast between David and Saul. But if he was seeking a man after his own heart, that also implies that Saul was not a man after God's heart, right? Not someone who was committed to doing what was right, regardless of the circumstances. Let's flip forward to chapter 14. Because this is one big moment, but of course, time continues. Saul's still reigning, he's still ruling, and there's going to be more battles, and there's going to be more fights, and there's going to be other things that happen while Saul is still in charge. And of course, we have this great story where Jonathan and his armor-bearer go up, and they kind of bring this great victory through their zeal and you know, that trusting in the Lord to save by many, by few, doesn't matter. Like, we could do this. But something that's important to note, we're going to start reading here in verse number 23. So the Lord saved Israel that day, and the battle passed over unto Beth-Aven. And even though you have a man in this position that's made a bad choice, hey, God's still working. The Lord saved Israel. It's not like, you know, he made that one mistake and now everything and everyone and it's all just doomed. He made the mistake. God's going to bring his repercussion for that. He's going to bring his, you know, how things need to go. But he doesn't just abandon all the people. He saves Israel that day, and the battle passed over unto Beth-Aven. Verse 24, and the men of Israel were distressed that day, for Saul had adjured the people, saying, cursed be the man that eateth any food until evening, that I may be avenged on mine enemies. So none of the people tasted any food. And now we're starting to see a little bit more into kind of the mind of Saul here as well, where, you know, his people are fighting. They're engaged in this battle, right? And look, when you're fighting, I mean, this is they're not just picking up their gun and you know, pulling a trigger and shooting at people. I mean, battle, like wielding weapons and, you know, swords and, you know, that's a lot of physical work to engage in battle, and they're marching and they're fighting and, you know, and they're doing all this stuff. But Saul makes this commandment, like, no one could eat anything until evening. And man, when you're burning up those calories and stuff, you know, generally speaking, you're going to want people to have the energy to keep going. But here's what he said, that I may be avenged on mine enemies. And we kind of see here Saul making this way more about himself than about the cause of the Lord. Like, hey, the Lord saved Israel that day. And he's like, well, I need to be avenged on my enemies so no one can eat until we go there. And he's kind of now we see a little bit of his leadership going like, wait, why are you ruling with such rigor over these people, instead of at least just allowing them to get some, you know, to get some sustenance? And we're going to see that he's wrong in this as we keep reading. So none of the people tasted any food. So they're listening to him. But let's keep reading. It says, and all they of the land came to a wood, and there was honey upon the ground. And when the people were come into the wood, behold, the honey dropped. But no man put his hand to his mouth, for the people feared the oath. So clearly they're in fear of King Saul, and they're not eating, even though they really want to, because they've been fighting. But Jonathan heard not when his father charged the people with the oath. Wherefore he put forth the end of the rod that was in his hand, and dipped it in an honeycomb, and put his hand to his mouth, and his eyes were enlightened. So we see the clear benefit of him receiving some of that honey. He's rejuvenated. He's got some more energy. And he also didn't hear it. So he's not like in direct disobedience because he heard it and chose to do the opposite anyways. But now he's going to find out. He says, then answered one of the people and said, thy father straitly charged the people with an oath, saying, cursed be the man that eateth any food this day. And the people were faint. Like, the people are struggling now because of that command. Then said Jonathan, my father hath troubled the land. See, I pray you, how mine eyes have been enlightened because I tasted a little of this honey. And he's starting to just explain, like, well, that wasn't right for him to do that. He's troubled the land because look at how this was helpful for me just by tasting a little bit of this honey. Verse 30 says, how much more if haply the people had eaten freely today of the spoil of their enemies, which they found? For had there not been now a much greater slaughter among the Philistines, like, couldn't we have had even a greater victory? Like, if the goal was to get the victory, wouldn't it make a lot more sense just to allow the people to eat a little bit? And, you know, Jonathan is explaining this and saying, yeah, that's right. And you know what? He's proven that he is right in that situation too, because look at what happens next. Verse 31, they smote the Philistines that day from Michmash to Ajalon, and the people were very faint. And the people flew upon the spoil and took sheep and oxen and calves and slew them on the ground, and the people did eat them with the blood. So Saul drove the people so hungry and just like you can't eat anything, to the point to where when they finally start to eat, they don't care about even following God's law at all. They're just eating with the blood and everything else, and they're just starting to devour this food because they just need to have this sustenance. They need to have this food because they've been going so long without it. And look, this is showing a little bit of the decision-making and leadership of Saul not caring about the people as much as he should. Right, he's so focused on, well, my enemies, and they need to be destroyed, so none of you can eat, and you just have to go and kill this enemy, and you're kind of like losing sight of the people themselves. Like, how about if you would have let them do this, everything could have been done in order. They still could have been marching. They could have gotten enough strength and done better. Then they told Saul, saying, behold, the people sin against the Lord in that they eat with the blood. And he said, ye have transgressed. It's your fault. Roll a great stone unto me this day. And Saul said, disperse yourselves among the people and say unto them, bring me hither every man his ox and every man his sheep, and slay them here and eat, and sin not against the Lord in eating with the blood. And all the people brought every man his ox with him that night and slew them there. But it's, you know, it's after the fact. Is he right that they sinned? Yeah, they did sin. That's right. But it's kind of like, who put them in that situation? And even just making that statement, it doesn't justify when people sin. Right? So they still do wrong. Everyone who does wrong makes their own choice. The children of Israel that did that and ate with the blood were sinning, and they were wrong. But when you're looking at leadership, you also have to consider, why would you put your people in that position at all to be tempted to even sin like that when you don't have to do that? You don't have to make that situation like that. You don't have to put them in this position of going like, hey, if you do this, you're disobedient, you're going to sin against the Lord. How about you just win the victory and not tempt the people to sin like that? I mean, you could have both. It doesn't have to be one or the other. Don't ever get stuck, by the way, in a false dichotomy of just, it's either this or this. It's either Republican or Democrat, and that's it, and you can't have any other view. It's foolishness. And it's just like, well, I could have either had the people eat and we lose, or I could just have them not eat at all and just keep marching and then we win. Like, no, you could have done it different. Right? You could have led differently than that. And as we see, it is this leadership in the fall, the demise of King Saul, is because it's all about him. It's turned into more about him than it has about the people, right? And ultimately, all leadership, all good leadership, should be about whoever you're leading. Because what's the point? Why would it, like, the whole point of having a leader is for the people to have a leader, right? For all the people to go the right way. It's for you, right? It's for anyone being led. It's not for the leader's sake to have a leader. And unfortunately, sometimes, you know, because leadership has a lot of power, because leadership has a lot of other, you know, potential benefits that could go along with that, you get people that get attracted to leadership for the wrong reasons, especially in politics and things like that. You get people who they actually enjoy, like, telling other people what to do or having this power or whatever. Like, it attracts kind of bad people. But then also you could have good people who get involved at the beginning, and then sometimes that still can get to their head. And one of the things I think we see with the kings is that it is too much power for one person to have, of being in charge of that whole nation and being a king, as opposed to just being a judge and someone who's looked at like, hey, this is what the Lord, what the Bible says, God's our king, and here's how we follow God. But when they started bringing in the kings, now it's like, now you're just, everyone just looking to that man as the king. And hey, if the king is following God, great. But if he's not, then it's like, it's still not about God. It's about the king, right? So it's more about the man than it is about the Lord. So the leadership always needs to be about the people. He needs to have the people in mind, not just so hung up on, I need to be avenged on my enemies, and I'm just going to, you know, run this people into the ground if that's what it takes to get my enemies and get vengeance. Well, we see the key, and again, it's a two-parter because we'll see tonight how David deals with things and how David goes to the Lord every time and how David is handling all of these battles and stuff. It's totally different than the way that Saul does these things. At least in this later portion, you know, I think Saul did do right for a while, but then he is slowly kind of devolves. Verse 35 says, "And Saul built an altar unto the Lord. The same was the first altar that he built unto the Lord. And Saul said, let us go down after the Philistines by night and spoil them until the morning light, and let us not leave a man of them. And they said, do whatsoever seemeth good unto thee. Then said the priest, let us draw near hither unto God. And Saul asked counsel of God, shall I go down after the Philistines? Wilt thou deliver them into the hand of Israel? But he answered him not that day." And even now, we still see Saul is going to the Lord, and he does continue to try to go to the Lord, even to the end. Like, he tries to, but the problem is when he doesn't hear from him, he doesn't take that for, you know, the way he should in general. But this is the first time we see that God's not answering him. Verse 38, "And Saul said, draw ye near hither all the chief of the people, and know and see wherein this sin hath been this day." So clearly he knows, hey, there must be sin if God's not answering us. Which again, I would say is a good assessment. You know, so we must have sin somewhere if God's not answering. "For as the Lord liveth, which saveth Israel, though it be in Jonathan my son, he shall surely die. But there was not a man among the people that answered him." So no one wants to say anything because they know what happened. They know Jonathan ate of that food, and they know the oath and everything else. "Then said he unto all Israel, be ye on one side, and I and Jonathan my son will be on the other side. And the people said unto Saul, do what seemeth good unto thee. Therefore Saul said unto the Lord God of Israel, give a perfect lot. And Saul and Jonathan were taken, but the people escaped. And Saul said, cast lots between me and Jonathan my son. And Jonathan was taken." So they're making these decisions. They're casting lots and saying, okay, all the people versus Saul and Jonathan. And it's like, yeah, it's Saul and Jonathan's fault. Okay, now between Saul and Jonathan, which one is responsible? And it turns out that Jonathan is the one that's responsible. So then he's just like, okay, well, what happened? Verse 43, then Saul said to Jonathan, tell me what thou hast done. And Jonathan told him and said, I did but taste a little honey with the end of the rod that was in mine hand, and lo, I must die. And here we see Jonathan's not, you know, he's not just refusing a punishment here. He's like, okay, well, I did it, and now I've got to die. And Saul answered, God do so and more also, for thou shalt surely die, Jonathan. And the people said unto Saul, shall Jonathan die, who hath wrought this great salvation in Israel? God forbid. As the Lord liveth, there shall not one hair of his head fall to the ground, for he hath wrought with God this day. So the people rescued Jonathan, that he died not. And we see here the people interceding for Jonathan, which was the right thing to do, by the way. I mean, if you look at everything, you know, he didn't know about it at all. He was ignorant, but he still did what Saul commanded. But see, this also shows, should Saul have made a commandment like that? It's when you make these foolish oaths that you can also get yourself into trouble. Like, what was the point of forcing the people to swear to not eat? Because now what happens when someone does? Now you just got to put, you know, a good man to death. Like, Jonathan was a really good man being used of God. But, oh, now you put him in this situation where he ends up breaking this oath that you made that put this curse on him, to where he would have to die, just like when Jephthah made the vow and was just like, you know, God, if you deliver his people into my hand, whatsoever greeteth me when I come home, I'll offer that up a sacrifice. And it was his own daughter. Like, you don't need to make those types of vows. You don't need to make things like that. God was going to deliver him anyways. He didn't need your sacrifice to do that. He didn't need your promise. Just obey him, right? And don't open up your mouth foolishly unto the Lord. And this is what we see, one of the things that Saul did. And thankfully, the people stood up for him, recognized, you know what, this still isn't really just. Jonathan shouldn't be put to death, and they rescued him and saved him. And I think you'll notice, too, that God doesn't, he doesn't hold that against them either for rescuing him. Right, going like, no, he has to die. Which is also pretty interesting. Turn, if you would, to chapter 15. And we're going to start reading in verse 13. We're going to continue this downfall of Saul. And here we have another situation where there was this battle against the Amalekites. And Saul was commanded to go and basically just wipe out the Amalekites here. And we kind of pick up the story here in verse number 13. Actually, no, we're going to go up a little bit, and we're going to start reading in verse number 10. Let's go up and read 6, okay? And Saul said unto the Kenites, go, depart, get you down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them, for ye showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites, and Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people, and look, this is clear who's at fault. Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of the fatlings, and the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. The command was to destroy everything, but they kept some things alive and did not destroy it utterly. And by the way, that command came from the Lord to destroy utterly. Not from man, that came from the Lord. Verse 10, then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king. For he has turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. So here we see God speaking to Samuel, going, okay, like, it repenteth me. Like I regret having made Saul be the king, is essentially what he's saying there. And that obviously is a big grief to Samuel, and Samuel's crying unto the Lord, all night. And it's a big deal, right? So he's also grieving over all of this stuff. Verse 12, and when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place and has gone about and passed on and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, blessed be thou the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And right away, Saul's just convinced that he's just fine. Everything's great. Hey, good to see you, right? We had this great victory. I performed the commandment of the Lord. I did what I was supposed to do. Just right out of his mouth, before Samuel could even say anything, he's just saying how, oh, I did everything right. Well, let's see how this continues. Verse 14, and Samuel said, what meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? He's like, oh, really? So you did everything you're supposed to do. Wait, why do I hear these animals? Why do I hear these sheep? Why do I hear this oxen? What is this? Where is this noise coming from? You did everything you're supposed to do. What's the deal with these animals here? And Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites. They have, right? They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Then Samuel said unto Saul, stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night. And he said unto him, say on. He's like, okay, so that's your story, huh? That's what happened. Well, I'm going to tell you what God says about that. I'm going to tell you what God thinks about all this stuff. Verse 17, Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel. And look, that is a super important statement right there. When you are little in your own sight, that's why God chose him. That's why God selected Saul. Because he didn't see himself as better than anyone else, even though physically he was head and shoulders above everybody else. He was a really tall guy, right? Strong guy. But he didn't see himself as being this leader. He was timid. He was meek. You know, he didn't think of anything special about himself. And who am I? And of our tribe? And we're the smallest of the tribes and everything else. Like, he had that right attitude and the right heart. But clearly, if he's bringing this up as when you were little in your own sight, implies now you're not little in your own sight. Now you're not treating things the same way. Now you're starting to think that, hey, I'm the guy in charge and I can do this. And basically, I was anointed to be king, so I could just kind of do whatever I want and it's going to be right. And you could say, look at all the great victories I had. Clearly, God's with me. But does it mean he does right every time? No. And maybe he'd been doing right up until this point, but now he's not. So when he was little in his own sight, verse 18, and the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? This is telling as well. So he's confronted now with, one, his pride, and then, two, the commandment saying, the Lord told you to go and utterly destroy the Amalekites and fight against them to be consumed. And he says, you haven't obeyed the voice of the Lord. And he's saying, this is what God said to me, right? Right before that, he's like, this is what the Lord told me last night. He's like, yeah, go ahead and tell me. And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and have gone the way which the Lord sent me and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. He is not receiving correction here at all. He said, no, I did do all that. I did that. I did this. I did right. Verse 21, but the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. Who's ruling those people? Who's leading those people? It's not my fault. They did it. They have their own free will. They did this. No, you're in charge. You're the ruler. And Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." And clearly, Saul was okay with that, that the people did that. He's trying to put it off as if, like, oh, they're the ones that did it. He was okay with that. He didn't have a problem with it when Samuel showed up. And he's rebuked again, saying, look, God's not interested in your sacrifice. God's interested in your obedience. God's not interested in getting the best of the flock of the Amalekites offered unto him. He said, utterly destroy it. If he wanted the best, he would have said, save the best and offer that up for a sacrifice. But that's not what he said. He said to destroy them all. Verse 23, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. So he's outlining now how serious King Saul's sin is. Now, is Saul practicing witchcraft here? No. Is Saul involved in idolatry? No. But what's he saying? Rebellion. He's rebelling against the word of the Lord. He says that is like witchcraft. And, you know, people who are guilty of witchcraft deserve the death penalty. And stubbornness, just being stubborn, not listening, not taking heed, not receiving that correction, is as iniquity and idolatry. You're being stubborn and you're being rebellious right now. And he's saying this is how bad that sin is. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. God had the standard for him to be the king, that he would follow what God commands, what God says. And when you stray from that and choose to say, nope, we're going to do things a little bit different, even with good intentions or even trying to put off the blame, he says, no, you're no longer the guy that I want to be in this position. Now you rejected my word. You didn't follow it the way you're supposed to. Now you're no longer going to be king. And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. So now we're seeing he does admit to sinning, but we even see here kind of where his heart is at. Because, yes, while you should admit your sin and you should confess it and you should forsake it, You get the sense here, as we keep reading, that it's still, there's still something missing in his sincerity, and he still cares about what everybody thinks about him. Instead of just coming, like when you're wrong about something, you just ought to be able to say, like, I'm wrong, and who cares what anyone thinks about me at that point? Just get it all over with. Confess, forsake, and be done with it. Now, therefore, I pray thee, pardon my sin, and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord. Verse 26, and Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. So Saul wants him to come back so he can go worship and everything, and Samuel's like, look, no. Like, the decision's already been made. I'm not going back with you. You made this bad choice, and you've shown that you don't care about the word of the Lord, and God's rejected you. And as Samuel turned about to go away, he laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle, and it rent. So Samuel just turns around, he's like ready to leave, and Saul just reaches out, like, no, wait, right? And he gets hold of his clothing, and it rips, okay? And Samuel said unto him, the Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. So clearly this was the absolute breaking point. Like, we saw his first mistake, and that was already bad enough, and now he's just saying, you know what, God's just taken his kingdom away from you, and he's given it to someone else. So clearly here at this point, God has made the decision of who's supposed to be king and who isn't, right? And also, the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent. Then he said, I have sinned. Right? Again, he's admitting he sinned, verse 30. But look at this. Yet honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord thy God. Okay, I've sinned, but can you just honor me? Wait, why should we honor you? God's rejected you. Why do you think you even deserve honor before all the people? Because he cares about how he looks in front of them. So even though he's willing to admit he's done something wrong, he's still just going like, well, no, just stay with me. Just be friends with me. Just let everybody see that you're standing with me so that it doesn't look so bad in their eyes. That's what he's asking for. He wants to make sure the elders and they see, okay, well, Samuel's at least still with him. Even though he's done wrong, he cares about what they think instead of just caring about what God thinks. He should have just accepted the way it is and not been trying to seek to be justified in man's eyes when clearly he wasn't justified in God's eyes. You don't need to seek the justification in man's eyes when you know that you're wrong. Just suck it up and deal with it and move forward from that. Jump down to verse 35. The Bible says, and Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. So Samuel's done with him. He did turn back with him, but at that point, he was just done. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord repented that he had made Saul king over Israel. So it was still, though, a big deal. Even though Samuel had to confront Saul, it was still a big loss. It was still a big mourning. No one, likes when those things have to be dealt with and everything else. And he mourned. But look at now, from this point, God's no longer with Saul, even though he continues to reign as king. So he continues his reign for a while. We're going to start reading in chapter 16. Now, verse number 1, the Bible says, and the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? So there comes a point where God's just saying, like, okay, Samuel, yeah, I get it. You're sad. You're mourning. But it's time to move on now. Like, I've rejected him. And now it's time to move forward with who I want to be the next king, who I am anointing to be the next person in charge there. And he says, fill thine horn with oil and go. I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. Verse 2, and Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, take an heifer with thee and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. So clearly, while we don't get all of the information and all the things that are said, and we weren't there. Saul, yeah, we see Saul was saying, oh, I've done wrong, whatever. But he's still at this point, even after having said that, Samuel knows, like, he's going to kill me if he knows I'm going to anoint someone else. That's how hard he's holding on to that position of being a king, even though he knows he's no longer rightfully supposed to be the king. But he's going to hold on to that position as long as he possibly can and destroy anyone else, even a good, known man of God like Samuel, going like, well, no, he's willing to kill Samuel. I mean, I don't think that Samuel had this concern for nothing. I don't see Samuel as being the guy that's just like worried, oh, you're just making stuff up. He's not going to kill you. Like, that's not Samuel. And by the way, Samuel also, We didn't read that part from, I think it was the last chapter. Samuel hewed the king of the Amalekites in pieces. He's not some wimp. He's not some soy boy. He's not someone who's just like, oh, he's going to kill me. I mean, the dude just chopped up some people. Like, he's just like, bring him out here, and he cuts them to pieces, right? So he's not a pushover. And besides that, he also had the boldness, because God told him to confront the king and tell him, hey, look, you're wrong, and to rebuke him. And Samuel, Samuel's a great leader. He's another one that you could look to as far as he did a lot of good things. And anyone that's willing to confront someone with that much power and authority and be able to tell them that they're wrong, still, because it's what God's word says, more props to that person, right? But he's saying here, hey, if Saul hear it, he's going to kill me. So God's telling him, he's like, but how am I going to do this? Because if he hears about it, he's going to kill me. So we see a little bit about Saul, too. He doesn't want to let go. And he doesn't want to let go so bad, it doesn't matter who he's going to harm and who's going to get damaged in the meantime. And this is what happens, unfortunately, when there's supposed to be a leadership change, according to God, but then it doesn't happen. Jump down to verse number 14. But the spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. So now Saul doesn't have the Spirit of God with him, and he starts to get troubled by evil spirits. And it says, and Saul's servant said unto him, behold, now an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. Let our Lord now command thy servants which are before thee to seek out a man who is a cunning player on a harp. And it shall come to pass when the evil spirit from God is upon thee that he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well. So they come up with this solution when he's vexed of these evil spirits from the Lord that, oh, just listen to some music and you'll feel better. Essentially is what happens. And that doesn't actually deal with the problem. So like if you're being vexed, especially from God, you know, things just aren't right and you're being vexed, you need to deal with that problem because his problem was with the Lord. His problem with his rebellion and his disobedience to the Lord, that's what he needs. That's how you solve those problems. It's not putting a Band-Aid over and let's just you know, listen to some music and I'll just feel better about it. It covers up the symptoms. It doesn't cure the disease. It doesn't cure the problem. Just kind of masking it. So, and that's what he continues to do and never really fully faces, unfortunately, his own problem, and he ends up dying as a result. But we also see here God's grace and mercy, because Saul is extended a lot of long-suffering to still get right with God. God didn't just yank him, end his life, kill him right there because he did wrong. Right? Even though he clearly did wrong, and God said he did wrong, and God said he wasn't supposed to be in charge, he still remained in charge. He still did these things. But we don't see God destroying him, not right away. Right? He still gives space for that repentance. Go to chapter 18 real quick. There's a couple of verses here. I'm just highlighting some of these aspects of King Saul that are just showing his continued, like, kind of downward spiral. Verse 28, the Bible says, and Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David, and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him, and Saul was yet the more afraid of David, and Saul became David's enemy continually. So this continues Saul's downward spiral, right, to where now he sees that God is with this man, and God has departed from him, and he's making himself this enemy of the guy that God's blessing and who God's with. Like, why are you making enemies of people being used of God? That's not right. You don't need to be making yourself enemies with people who are, you know, of God and being used of God. But he's like, look, he's just afraid of David. And what does it boil down to? His still his own power and his own, no, I need to hold on to this. Right? And any threat to that is going to be, now you're an enemy because you're threatening what I need to hold on to. So I'm going to attack you. And, hey, is it David's fault that he's being blessed of God and being, no. But now all of a sudden he finds himself being the enemy of Saul, even though he doesn't want to be the enemy. Saul's making him an enemy. Flip over to chapter 19, verse number 19. And here we just continue to see, and we're not going to go through all the examples, of Saul just trying to kill David. Like, he's going after him, and the relationship just gets worse and worse and worse. And also, at this point, David's already been anointed. Like, he's chosen. He is now God's anointed. But, and we'll get into David's response and everything tonight, because he's showing the godly way to deal with things and showing kind of right way on how to manage and navigate all the circumstances. But Saul, in God's eyes, has been removed already, and David's the one that's supposed to rightfully be in charge. But that's not the way it's playing out yet. Verse 19, it was told Saul, saying, behold, David is at Naioth and Ramah, and Saul sent messengers to take David. And when they saw the company of the prophets prophesying, and Samuel standing as appointed over them, the Spirit of God was upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. And when it was told Saul, he sent other messengers, and they prophesied likewise. And Saul sent messengers again the third time, and they prophesied also. Then went he also to Ramah, and came to a great well that is in Sichu. And he asked and said, where are Samuel and David? And one said, behold, they be at Naioth and Ramah. And he went thither to Naioth and Ramah, and the Spirit of God was upon him also. And he went on and prophesied until he came to Naioth and Ramah. And he stripped off his clothes also and prophesied before Samuel in like manner and lay down naked all that day and all that night. Wherefore, they say, is Saul also among the prophets. So King Saul was a saved man. He did a lot of good things for God. But as he continues to go after David, we see this another story here, which is just, it's another kind of interesting story. He's sending people because he's trying to get David and Samuel, and he's just like keeps sending for him. And every time he sends people, it's not for good intent, but then they end up just prophesying, right? They're just like preaching. God's just like filling them with the Spirit, and they just start preaching, right? And they're doing this. And he sends three different times, he's sending people to him. And then he just goes himself. And then he's preaching. He's prophesying like one of the prophets. And everyone's just like, whoa, like what is going on here? And but then he does this, you know, it's this really interesting. We've only seen anything like this one other time in Scripture with one of the prophets, where it says here he stripped off his clothes and prophesied before Samuel in like manner and lay down naked all that day and all that night. So as he's prophesying and stuff, he ends up taking off his clothes. And this isn't like with mixed company, it's before Samuel. But I think this shows his shame, right? Because normally when you're undressed and you're uncovered, it's exposing your shame. And it's a shameful thing to just be uncovered, right, before anyone other than your spouse. And this is, he's prophesying, he's preaching, but It's a really interesting turn of events. But even still, you know, I don't know exactly what he's prophesying about or preaching, but God was using him and preached, you know, to preach his word even at this point, right? So God can use anyone for anything. You know, God even used the high priest to deliver his word when in Jesus' day. Like he used a person to deliver his word when it was like, you know, that one must die for all the people. So God can use people in any condition that he wants to, in general. We see that happening here as well. Let's keep reading here. Verse number 20. But again, would you say that, well, Saul must have been right with God because he prophesied? No, clearly not, right? But did he prophesy the word of God? Yeah, he did. But doesn't mean that he was right with God at that moment in his life. Verse number 30 of chapter 20, then Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan. And he said unto him, thou son of the perverse, rebellious woman, do not I know that thou hast chosen the son of Jesse to thine own confusion and unto the confusion of thy mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse liveth upon the ground, thou shalt not be established, nor thy kingdom. Wherefore now send and fetch him unto me, for he shall surely die. So Saul's now talking to Jonathan. And what an interesting way to talk to your son. Thou son of the perverse, rebellious woman. He's talking about his mom. He's talking about the woman that he was with to birth Jonathan, right? I assume his wife, right? Like that's The perverse, rebellious woman, do not I know that thou hast chosen the son of Jesse to thine own confusion and on the confusion of thy mother's nakedness? He's saying that like his loyalty is to David instead of his own house. And what's he worried about? He's worried about the kingdom being taken from him because Jonathan would be next in line in that succession. And he's like, what are you doing being friends with this guy? No, you need to have the kingdom passed to you. Like, what? Like you shouldn't be friends with him. But see, Jonathan was right with God, and Jonathan made his loyalty with the man of God, with someone who was after God's own heart, even above his own father. And now we see this interaction with Saul and his son Jonathan, which is kind of crazy. And he's telling Jonathan, like, no, David's going to die. And Jonathan answered Saul, his father, and said unto him, wherefore shall he be slain? What hath he done? So he's just asking him, like, why do you want to kill David? Like, what has he done? Because through all of this, David has done nothing to Saul at all, nothing. And Saul just keeps going after him and after him and after him because of his own sin. And look at verse 33. And Saul cast a javelin at him to smite him. It says, you know, Saul, and it's talking about Jonathan. He throws a javelin at Jonathan, And he doesn't throw the javelin at Jonathan to warn him. He doesn't throw a javelin at Jonathan to just scare him. It says to smite him. So that's giving us the intent. Like, he just throw, just questioning, why would you want to hurt David? Why do you want to kill David? It's just like, well, you're going to die too. So we see this downward spiral of Saul where he's going increasingly more mad. Mad meaning like insane. Like, he's starting to act in a way that makes no sense whatsoever. And it's a result of his pride and just lack of repentance and being able to just fully accept what God has. Saul and Jonathan, we see up to that point, seem to be doing really well together and fighting battles together, right? And now it's gotten to this point to where he's, you know, calling him the son of the perverse, rebellious woman and throwing a javelin at him to smite him. And this is whereby Jonathan knew that it was determined of his father to slay him. So then, you know, he gets angry about that, as he should, and kind of storms off. Chapter 22, we're almost done. I've got just a few more passages I want to get to here. Because there's a lot. I mean, this is a big Bible study. It's going through 1 Samuel of all these different things it was highlighting about Saul and his descent, his descent into madness. Verse number 6, when Saul heard that David was discovered and the men that were with him, now Saul abode in Gibeah under a tree in Ramah, having his spear in his hand, and all his servants were standing about him. Then Saul said unto his servants that stood about him, hear now, ye Benjamites, will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards, and make you all captains of thousands and captains of hundreds, that all of you have conspired against me? And there is none that showeth me that my son hath made a league with the son of Jesse. And there is none of you that is sorry for me, or showeth unto me that my son hath stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait as at this day. So now, what's he doing? He's making people try to feel guilty about not being loyal to him and telling him about these things about his son, and kind of just feeling sorry for himself too. Like, how come none of you guys feel sorry for me? How come none of you guys are telling me about this? How come you're not here? Like, what's he going to do for you? Is he going to give you all this stuff? Is he going to elevate you? Is he going to put you in these positions that I could make available for you? You know, like, what is it that would make you conspire against me? And like, I don't believe his people were conspiring against him, but this is his mindset, right? He's just looking at his followers now going like, what, are you all conspiring against me? It's crazy. And there's none that showeth me that my son hath made a league with the son of Jesse. Like, you already knew that. You knew that your son was best friends with David, right? And you're expecting them to show you that. And there's none of you that's sorry for me, or showeth unto me my son hath stirred up my servant against me. And which, that's a railing accusation anyways. He didn't stir up his servant against him to lie in wait. No one was lying in wait for Saul. They were fleeing Saul, not lying in wait for him. Then answered Doeg the Edomite, which was set over the servants of Saul, and said, I saw the son of Jesse coming to Nob, to Ahimelech the son of Ahitub. And he inquired of the Lord for him, and gave him victuals, and gave him the sword of Goliath the Philistine. Then the king sent to call Ahimelech the priest, the son of Ahitub, and all his father's house, the priests that were in Nob, and they came, all of them, to the king. And Saul said, hear now, thou son of Ahitub. And he answered, here I am, my lord. And Saul said unto him, why have ye conspired against me, thou and the son of Jesse, in that thou hast given him bread and a sword, and hast inquired of God for him, that he should rise against me to lie in wait as it is, as at this day? Now, he's going off of the word of Doeg the Edomite, first of all, that did see David there with Ahimelech, but he didn't inquire of the Lord against Saul. He wanted some food, and he needed a weapon because he was on his way out because he was trying to flee Saul. That's we know that's what happened. That's what is recorded in the Bible. Doeg the Edomite's making it look like, oh, yeah, the priest was there. He's on David's side because Saul just got done saying, oh, no one's on my side. Oh, yeah, well, I saw this happen, and here's this Ahimelech, the priest, is on his side. So now Saul confronts Ahimelech, And Ahimelech answers for himself. He says, look, then Ahimelech answered the king and said, who is so faithful among all thy servants as David, which is the king's son-in-law and goeth at thy bidding and is honorable in thine house? Like, wait, you're coming at me for this? Like, who's more honorable than David? Like, he's your son-in-law. He's in your house. He has all this honor already. Like, why would I get in trouble for helping David out? Like, what's David done wrong now? He's like, I don't know anything about all this stuff that's going on. Do I then begin to inquire of God for him? Be it far from me. And he lets him know, look, David came here, yeah, and I helped him out, but why wouldn't I? Because he's like your right-hand man. He's like, he's this guy that's honorable that goes out and fights and wins these battles for you. Like, why wouldn't I help him out? But did I inquire of the Lord for him? No, I didn't inquire of the Lord for him against you, like what these other people are saying. Be it far from me, let not the king impute anything unto a servant, nor to all the house of my father. For thy servant knew nothing of all this, less or more. He's like, I didn't know anything about all this stuff. So did he come here? Yeah. Did I give him some food? Yep. We helped him out. But why would I think otherwise? I didn't know there was any problem going on here. And the king said, verse 16, thou shalt surely die, Ahimelech, thou and all thy father's house. So now Saul is just continuing with his crazy and just going, well, you're against me, so now you got to die. Oh, you're not with me, you're against me, you got to die. And the king said unto the footmen that stood about him, turn and slay the priests of the Lord. He thinks he's so powerful now that he's just going to I'm just going to command now you to die. The priests of the Lord, they're all serving God. Kill them? Because their hand also is with David. They're friends with this other guy who God wants to be in charge. And because they knew when he fled and did not show it to me. But the servants of the king would not put forth their hand to fall upon the priest of the Lord. Hey, finally, good on them, right? There's a line that they're not going to cross. There's a line that just says, oh, you're going to go after these people? Like, why are you going after the priests? What did they do to you? No, they're not our enemies. No, we're not going to kill them, Saul. Sorry, we're not going to cross that line. And you know what? Everyone needs to have a line like that where you're going to say, I don't care what leader or what ruler is telling me to do something. If it's wicked, if it's wrong, if you're fighting the wrong people, you're fighting the wrong enemies, you're fighting the wrong, I'm not going to do that. Not going to do it. Why am I going to fight against, the servants of God? Fight against them, right? Not rebuke them. Rebuke is different than fighting. Right, you can rebuke someone out of love and not be their enemy. But now when you're starting to say that this is my enemy, hold on a minute there, bud. Who's your enemy? Because you said something against the leader? These people did not put forth their hand upon the priests. Saul lost his marbles. Verse 18, and the king said to Doeg, turn thou and fall upon the priest. And Doeg the Edomite turned, and he fell upon the priest and slew on that day 85 persons that did wear a linen ephod. The madness of King Saul. Look, King Saul was a good guy. King Saul was good. It was little in his own sight. He was humble. He was put in that position. He was a saved man of God. He was a king, not a priest. He was a king in that position. But when he was put in that position, he was a righteous man, he was good, he was obeying the Lord, he was doing what he was supposed to be doing. But then, as he slowly just started making these bad decisions, he never fully confronted his own problem. And God used him, and God was with him, and God was with the children of Israel, and continued to use him up to a point, but now he's at the point where he commands to kill 85 priests. Wow. Okay, yeah, I'm not cool with that, right? People need to be saying, like, that's not right. But you can see how far he's fallen. And ultimately, that's the danger of having unrepentant sin and pride can bring you to a point that you'd never think is even possible. I guarantee you none of Saul's friends, none of his acquaintances, none of the people that were around when he was anointed king would have ever thought in a million years that Saul would command to kill 85 priests. I mean, it's still even hard to read. Like, how could he do that? But, hey, crazy things happen. We need to learn from these lessons and not ever allow ourselves, and not ever to think more highly of ourselves either. You know, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Chapter 28, we're almost done. Chapter 20, I know, is a little bit longer of a sermon this morning. Just bear with me. Kind of the last major decision that Saul makes. Verse 6, the Bible says, and when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by prophets. So he's still trying to get a hold of God, and God's just not answering him. And as I said before, hey, you're trying to get a hold of God, God's not answering you, you need to get right with God. You need to get right with God. Early on, he knew there must have been sin, right? Well, what's the sin? But now, he's gone, departed so far from being right. Now, instead of going, hey, where's the sin? Look what he does. Then said Saul unto his servant, seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servant said to him, behold, there is a woman that hath a familiar spirit at Endor. And Saul disguised himself and put on other raiment, and he went and two men with him. And they came to the woman by night, and he said, I pray thee, divine unto me by this familiar spirit, and bring him up whom I shall name unto thee. So now, remember, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Saul's in rebellion, and now he is into witchcraft. Now he's going to the witch. Now he's there. He wasn't guilty of the witchcraft or going to witch before. Now he is. His rebellion led him to this path. So now he's just, I need to inquire of the Lord. Well, he's not listening to you. Get right with God. No, I need to hear from God. Well, you know, it's like, so I'm going to use a witch to achieve that end. Which, miraculously, in this scenario, God allows then Saul to speak to Samuel. Because the Bible says here in verse 15, if you want to just jump down, and Samuel said to Saul. It's Samuel. It's not someone impersonating Samuel. Samuel is actually speaking to Saul. Why hast thou disquieted me to bring me up? And Saul answered, I am sore distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God has departed from me, and answereth me no more, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore I have called thee, that thou mayest make known unto me what I shall do. Then said Samuel, wherefore then dost thou ask of me, seeing the Lord has departed from thee and has become thine enemy? Like, why are you talking to me then? Hey, if God's departed from you and God's your enemy, he's not answering you, then what are you bothering me for? It sounds like a problem between you and God. And the Lord hath done to him as he spake by me, for the Lord hath rent the kingdom out of thine hand and given it to thy neighbor, even to David, because thou obeyedst not the voice of the Lord, nor executedst his fierce wrath upon Amalek. Therefore hath the Lord done this thing unto thee this day. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with thee into the hand of the Philistines, and tomorrow shalt thou and thy sons be with me. The Lord also shall deliver the host of Israel into the hand of the Philistines. So Samuel just says, you're going to die. That's it. It's because of your sin. It's because of what you did with Amalek. It's because you just rejected the word of the Lord. You didn't follow completely. Like, this is it. That's it. And then in chapter 31, we see his ultimate demise physically. Verse 4 of chapter 31, Bible says, then said Saul unto his armor bearer, draw thy sword and thrust me through therewith, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and abuse me. But his armor bearer would not, for he was sore afraid. Therefore Saul took a sword and fell upon it. And when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he fell likewise upon his sword and died with him. So Saul died, and his three sons, and his armor bearer, and all his men at that same day together. So he ends up killing himself. He gets wounded in battle, and then was like, look, I'm not going to make it, and I don't want to, like, he could stay alive for a while, and he didn't want the Philistines to come and do anything real bad to him and torture him or whatever. And he's just like, he asked his armor bearer, can you just kill me now and just get this over with, because I'm too sorely wounded? And his armor is like, I'm not going to kill you, you know? And so he just takes matters in his own hands and kills himself. And, you know, King Saul, the first king of Israel, goes from little in his own sight, being used of God, to suicide. Now, is Saul in heaven? You better believe he is. Absolutely. He ended his life terribly and miserably. But he had eternal life the same way anyone gets eternal life, through faith. And I think it's easy to show that. Samuel even said, you know, that you're going to be with me. Samuel was a man of God. Samuel was saved, right? Your works don't save you. He did prophesy in the name of the Lord. He was saved and a good man, both, earlier in his life. But then he just went down a really bad path. And did he end up in heaven? I believe that wholeheartedly. But did he do a lot of bad things and make a lot of bad choices and really do damage to the cause of the Lord? Absolutely. Absolutely. Saved people can do a lot of bad things. Right? One sinner destroyeth much good. So, Saul's ultimate problem, he was more interested in himself than being right with the Word of God. He got lifted up in his own pride, and it really tore him down. And when you have unrepentant sin that just goes on for too long, it's going to just be more and more maddening and make things worse and worse and worse. It needs to be handled. That's the application for us in our life. Whether or not you're a king of anything, doesn't matter. It'll still affect people the same way. Leadership tends to be more prone to having problems and getting lifted up because of the power, the authority, the position, and other reasons that can cause that to happen. But everybody is human beings. We all have flesh. We all have the same struggle and battle and sins that would be able to kind of overcome us. So let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. We thank you for these examples. I pray that you please help us to learn through these examples that are given in Scripture that we wouldn't have to personally go through them ourselves. I pray that you would please just help us to be wise, help us to do what's right, Lord, and to stay humble and little in our own sight. And we just thank you for providing this wisdom for us in the Word of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.